But I want to tell you guys something that I heard twice during prayer right here. Two guys were praying, and all of a sudden, just clear as day, the only thing I heard them say is they both said, everybody needs help. And then the other guy said, everybody needs help. And it was just like, boom. That was all I heard of their prayers, but it just came through crystal clear, both of them saying that. And there's a lot of head nods here when I say that phrase, everybody needs help. But it's easier admitted in a group with a head nod than it is to really go for it, right? I came across an article this week. It was written by a guy in his 90s who, when he was 10 years old, he was growing up in a neighborhood that Albert Einstein lived close. And he would be playing like tackle football, and he said like Albert Einstein would come by, like the only adult that would stop and watch the 10-year-olds play tackle football was Albert Einstein, which is weird to think about like growing up that way. But he also mentioned, like, as a 10-year-old, some of his buddies would go over to Albert Einstein's house and ask for help with their math homework, which I just thought, like, only a 10-year-old would do that, right? Like, if an adult said a question about math that was not, like, about astrophysics or something, like, we'd all think, like, oh, I don't want to bother Albert Einstein with that, or I'm going to feel dumb or silly to go to somebody that great. But a 10-year-old, yeah, they want help with long division or whatever. Albert Einstein lives down the street, like, what else does he have to do? You know, like, let's go ask him. There's this audacity in little kids that, well, he's the best. Why would I not go ask him for help with my problem? And as we're getting started today, I want you to look in your own heart and say, is that true for me? Like, if I had the best available, would I go to them with my own little stuff? I'm still seeing some head nods. So we're going to go a little further today. We've been in this series, Colossians 3, 12 through 14, as it inspired our series. If you've got a Bible or Bible app or whatever, if you want to pull it up, it's Colossians 3, 12 through 14. It's been guiding us, and it's been convicting me a lot. I don't know about the rest of you guys, but I got to hang out with the youth for a minute today, and they did highs and lows, like best and worst part of your weeks. And my worst part of my week was being a grumpy dad yesterday. You know, I tried to get a project done, and my toddlers suffered for it. You know, and Chrissy's laughing at me. But what it led me to is, I'm reading this passage, is it led me to ask him for Jesus' help with these things. So that's how I want us to read it today. It says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves. It's going to give us these traits that Jesus is the perfect example of. It's going to give us these traits. And this is what I was praying. Saying, Jesus, help me to have compassion with my son and my daughter and my wife. Jesus, help me to have your kindness with my wife and my son and my daughter. Jesus, help me to have your humility with my wife and my son and my daughter. Jesus, help me to have your gentleness with my wife and my son and my daughter. Jesus, help me to have your patience with my wife and my son and my daughter. And honestly, I was praying it a lot slower and thinking about a lot of like, ooh, I need a lot of help in those ways. Jesus, help me to bear with my son and my daughter and my wife and to forgive them if I have any grievance against them. Help me to forgive them as you forgave me, Jesus. And Jesus, with my wife and my daughter and my son, help me to put on love, which binds these things together in perfect unity. It's not exactly word for word, but it's getting to this idea of, Jesus, I'm not these things, even at home, much less with harder people to love. Honestly, Sam, Sequoia, and Chris are pretty easy compared to a lot of folks, you know, and I still struggle. So that's how I was praying. And for you today, as you hear those traits, you might think like, oh yeah, I got a lot of work to do on being patient or one of these different things. Well, today we're going to be focused on bearing with each other and forgiving each other like Jesus forgives. And my guess would be, just like a 10-year-old with long division, like we, most of us probably could use some help on really helping carry each other's stuff, really putting up with each other's stuff. That's part of bearing. And really forgiving like Jesus forgives. That's not just saying, oh, it's okay, it's no big deal. That's not just trying to forget about it and not talk about it. It's very different. So today we're going to look at just a few short verses, but they carry a big punch on this idea of bearing with each other and forgiving each other. And so I want you to, again, check your heart, because Jesus is better at life than Albert Einstein is at math, right? And he lives in your neighborhood, right? Like, you can really go to Jesus and say, would you please help me? And so when we're reading this story today about Jesus, we're looking to him and saying, Jesus, would you help me have that sort of attitude towards the people who are hard to be around, towards the people who treat me wrong, right? So today we're going to be in Luke chapter 22, starting at verse 31, 31 to 34. This is Jesus's final meal before he's brutally, you know, mistreated by the government, slapped around, made fun of, and then nailed to basically a stake and left to die. So that's all about to happen. And as physically hurtful as the crucifixion is going to be, and as humiliating as being made fun of and mocked by all these other leaders, there's an emotional pain that's coming to bear in this conversation. Because Jesus knows that these guys who are with him right now, like, as much as they might talk a good game, none of them are going to stick around by the time that night is over. Like, not like, where are you guys going to be 5 years from now? But like, he knows they're going to turn their backs when things get tough before they eat breakfast, right, the next day. So, verse 31, he says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. So he tells this just to Simon, or Simon Peter. And he says, Satan wants to take these 11 guys and sift them like wheat. If you're not a farmer, maybe you don't know what sifting wheat is, but basically it means you take the seeds of wheat, like off a wheat stalk, and you crush it to where the chaff breaks off of the actual seed. And so I was watching this little YouTube video. It's hard to show you a YouTube video out here, like, on my phone, so I'll spare you trying to do that. But it was this third world country where they had a donkey with this big cart just going in circles in this big pile of grain. And that's how they were, that's how they're threshing the wheat. And then there's these little kids, probably like the farmer's son, like, just doing somersaults and like gymnastics on the wheat. But they're just crushing it to get it ready to get that chaff out. And what Jesus is saying here is Satan wants to crush you 11 guys. And he says in verse 32, but I've prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. But Simon replied, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death. Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me 3 times that you know me. So Jesus knows these guys who have been following him for years, who have done all sorts of amazing stuff, they're all going to turn and run when the authorities show up here in just a little bit. And most of us, when somebody else betrays us or hurts us or abandons us, most of us are doing good if we just cut them out of our life. If we just say, like, I'm done with that person. Most of us are like, it's so good that I didn't blow up their car or something like that. You know, it's so good that I just walked away from that toxic person, you know? Jesus knows it's coming, which is rough. I'm glad I don't know beforehand the people that are going to hurt me. It would make it that much harder, right? But he knows what's coming. And he says, I know there's evil out there that wants to get you guys and crush you. And a lot of us, if somebody else was going to hurt the people that have hurt us, we would just walk away and kind of feel like, well, that's justice. You know, like, well, they were terrible and now they're getting terrible things. Like, that's what happens. A lot of us would just drive by and think in our heart, whether we said it or not, like, we're kind of glad that they got what was coming to them after what they did to us. Jesus says, Satan wants to crush you, but I have prayed for you. If we, you know, Jesus commands us in the Sermon on the Mount to pray for our enemies, but how many of us this last week have prayed for somebody that has hurt us? Some of us have. But think about that. Are you praying for the people in your life who aren't showing up when you need them to? And his prayer isn't that they would do the right thing by Jesus. Their prayer isn't that they'd be strong when Jesus needs them. He says, my prayer is that your faith wouldn't fail. And you have this tragic story of Judas despairing after he betrays Jesus. But here you see Peter, if you follow the whole story, Peter doesn't despair. Peter's faith doesn't fail. And I got to think Jesus praying for Peter is a big help when Peter needs it, right? Here's something else I want to point out. You know, Peter says, like, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death. Man, that's got to grind against you, right? Have you ever had somebody that's been hypocritical to you or fake to you, but they don't know that you're on to them, and they say something like this? Like, I'll always be there for you, blah, blah, blah. It's hard to let that go. It's hard to not throw that in someone's face if you know that they're lying to you, right? Yeah. You know they're going to be false. Peter's not lying in an overt way because he thinks he's telling the truth. But Jesus answers with this, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you'll deny me three times that you know me. Now, something you might not pick up on this if you don't have it right in front of you, or if you haven't read the Gospel of Luke lately, is at the beginning of these verses, he's calling him Simon, Simon, Simon. Here he pulls out this name Peter. In the Gospel of Luke, it doesn't give us the story about how Peter became Peter, but just mentions real quickly Simon, who Jesus gave the name Peter. It's this name that means rock that Jesus bestowed on Peter to say, this is your real identity. You're meant to be a rock for other people. So Jesus starts with Simon, and then in the midst of saying, you're about to hurt me, he gives him this, like, I've blessed you to be something better than what you are. Blessed you to be this rock. And if you look back at verse 32, he's saying, I'm praying for you, and when you've turned back, strengthen your brothers. Jesus doesn't say, I need you to really be there when I need you. He's calling Peter, who's about to fail, to be the one to help the other guys that are going to fail. Jesus calls sinners to help other sinners. Some of us can be pretty uncomfortable with that, right? Like sometimes we have an easier time trusting somebody who has this real clean slate or something. But the reality of how Jesus works is Jesus calls people who are all messed up and sinful, because that's all there is to work with on earth. And he uses those people, when they put their faith in him, he uses those people to help others. Peter is nothing special, except for Jesus is making him into this rock. Peter's just a fisherman who says, I'm so terrible, Jesus, get away from me, when he first meets him. But here, in the midst of, like, getting ready to betray Jesus, Jesus is already praying for him and already trying to set him up to be restored back to where he needs to be. He's given him this calling, even though Peter's about to fail, he's given him this calling of, like, here's what you're supposed to do after you mess up. So here's something I notice about Jesus. It's like Jesus is about to go through the hardest thing that any person has ever gone through on earth, and he's still thinking about what the people around him are going to need to move forward with God. Think about the hardest week that you've had. And when you're going through that really hard time, did you care or think about the futures of the people around you and what they need after they make their next mistake? I mean, that's a hard thing to be there, right? So when we read in Colossians that we're supposed to bear with each other and forgive like Jesus forgives, and then we read this story, look at what Jesus is doing. Jesus has no pent-up bitterness at all towards Peter. He has no resentment at all towards Peter. In fact, I would say Jesus is being selfless. He's not being fake. He's not sugarcoating stuff. But he's being selfless. He's not about like what Peter can give him. He's about what does Peter need, and I'm going to lay it out for him. And he has this crazy level of encouragement to Peter in that moment. Because Peter doesn't realize how weak he is, but Jesus is going to tell him, you're going to fail me, and I've got a big job for you to do. And that's a lot different than how we handle people. So here's the big thing I want to drive to us tonight, or today, I guess this morning. So At the beginning of this, we were all bought into this idea of we want somebody's help. I looked around, I was trying to read you guys, and there was a lot of like, yes, we all need help. I think God is moving that way in this group of people in this parking lot and on Facebook right now. But the reality is, most of us, when we thought we needed help, was like, well, I want help with a job. I want help staying sober. I want help getting this or that family connection back. Most of us were not thinking, I need help to really put up with that person who's hard. I need help to be selfless with that person who needs me, even though they're going to fail me. I need Jesus' help to help them be set up after they fail me. None of us were in that ballpark, right? That's not the subject matter we signed up for help on, right? All of us wanted help to make ourselves more comfortable, probably. I don't know if any of us wanted help to help our enemies. But today, Colossians is calling us to bear with each other and to forgive each other. And honestly, this Colossians passage, it's not about people out there on the street. It's not about people far away. It's about just, can we just try this right at home? Like, if we can't get it right at home, we don't need to try to go out there and do it. Can we actually put up with each other's stuff here at Maywood? Can we forgive each other? And can we, like Jesus does, really know, like, this is what that person needs, and I'm going to share it with them. This is what they need to be who God called them to be. Now, when you're talking to somebody, you might not know what God's called them to be. You might not know the right thing they need to hear. But something I notice about this Luke passage, too, is Jesus has been praying, right? Jesus' big help to Peter is, I've prayed for you. We're very quick to offer advice on how to fix the people around us. I'm guilty of that. I give a lot more advice than I pray for people. But I'm trying to work on that. So this week, if you're like, man, I want Jesus' help, imagine that Jesus is your neighbor, just like that guy 80 years ago with Einstein. Say, Jesus, I want my homework this week that Jake gave me is to bear with somebody, to forgive somebody. And Jesus, you're the master at it. So Jesus, would you show me this week how to actually live like you lived with Peter? Would you help me to live that way with somebody else around me? One other story about Einstein while we're on that topic today. There's this guy, I had to print off his name because I can't even pronounce it. Has anybody ever heard of Leo Szilard? He's a Hungarian physicist. If that helps anybody. It's S-Z-I-L-A with the crazy little asterisk thing. R-D. Szilard. I'd never heard of him until today. So anybody ever heard of that guy?
No.
No, none of us have heard of him. So this guy was alive back in the 30s and wanted to get a letter to President Roosevelt. Has anybody ever tried to like, I've got a good idea. I want the president to listen to me. Anybody ever tried that? It's probably pretty rough, right? So even if you're not a Hungarian physicist, you know, it's pretty rough to get that off. So he pulled off not only getting a letter to the president, but getting the president to decide to do something, which is even a way bigger deal. How did he do it? He had a very good strategy. He knew something that the president needed to hear about atomic bombs were a possibility, basically, is what he was writing about. But rather than write that letter himself, well, he did write the letter himself, but rather than sign it himself, he thought, who is the biggest person that I could get to sign this letter? And he had a connection to Albert Einstein through somebody that he knew, and he went to Albert Einstein and was like, would you sign this for me? And we're going to try to get it to Roosevelt. And Einstein read it and decided to sign it, and that's eventually what led to like the Manhattan Project and the U.S. developing the atomic bombs, for better or for worse on that. But the idea at the time was we don't want Nazi Germany to take over the world. So that's where this Hungarian guy was coming from. Here's the thing I want to throw out to you is that guy would have got nowhere on his own name. He got somewhere because he went and checked his stuff with Albert Einstein and he got Albert Einstein to sign off on it. If you want to help the people around you, you're not going to get anywhere on your own name. You're not. But if you will go to Jesus, this guy went to Albert Einstein's house. If you will go to Jesus and say, here's what I'm thinking, would you sign off on it? The guy, the Hungarian physicist guy, is a little bit like me. He had a bunch of spelling errors on the letter when he first sent it to Einstein. I'm sure things may have changed a little bit, right? But he got it to where Albert Einstein would sign off on it. And then it had weight. Then it could change something. If you will take your best ideas to Jesus and say, hey, before I go try to help somebody else, will you make this yours? Then it'll have some power to change some things, right? Jesus is in the business of taking broken people who have betrayed him in the past and making them change the people around them, making them a source of light in the darkness. So no matter where you have been, Jesus can use you today. You'll go to him and say, Jesus, I want to love my enemies. That's when we know we're really in this Christian thing. And you're like, I want to treat the people who treat me bad. I want to treat them like Jesus wants me to treat them. That's when you're all in. And if you're there today, Jesus will be your expert right up the street. He'll help you with your homework, right? So we get to end today in a really special way. We've got a couple folks coming up to get baptized, Ricky and Taylor.
Yeah.
And so
that's right.
Baptism is so special. It's a little bit like a marriage ceremony, right? It's not the deal of, it's not a marriage, but it's this moment where we get to celebrate a relationship that's happened, right? And a commitment that's happened. And so I'm going to hand things off to Carla in just a second. But in baptism, people are saying, I'm done with my old life, and I'm living new in Jesus. And I put my trust in him. And all of us, as we watch it, we can have that same desire in our heart. If I'm dead to my old ways, and Jesus has given me new life. I want to walk in that new life. So, Carla, this mic is not going to stretch crazy far, but I'm coming to you.
Hello, I'm Carla Rose. For those of you who don't know me, my husband Brian and I teach, it's called a baptisms basics class. And it's for when anyone wants to get baptized, they come to our class and they literally, it's the basics. Where it's not like an in-depth 3-month Bible study. We get it done in about an hour and a half to 2 hours. So today, so if you have an interest in being baptized, come and talk to myself or call the church office and we'll set up a time to meet with you. We're not meeting regularly every week at the moment. Just when someone wants to be baptized, we set up a time to meet with you. So today we have this lovely couple, Taylor and Ricky. Taylor is going to go first. She came to us. She came up and asked me, after one of our other baptisms, I want to get baptized, so what do we need to do? So we met with them. She is just a lovely young lady. She has a Catholic background, but she also has some addiction in her past, but she is ready to follow Jesus, and she loves Jesus, and she's ready to get on that road. Amen. So she works with Gabby Hodges. So there's a wonderful influence in her life right there. So Gabby's going to pray for her and baptize her.
Pleasure of working with Taylor, and I never knew her and her addiction. I do know that she recovers from heroin addiction, which is probably, well, they're all hard, but I would say it's the hardest. And I'm just excited to baptize her. Taylor today is very dependable, reliable. She's a person of integrity, and I'm so excited that I'm able to baptize her today. And I think her friend Valerie wanted to pray for her real quick.
Her
aunt.
Okay, well, come on up.
Well, Valerie wants to say
a couple words.
Valerie wants to say a couple words, and Margie wants to pray.
Okay, so I met Taylor in NA, and actually I was being obedient to what I thought the Lord wanted me to do, which was reach out and start forming a net that works. I was pretty desperate. You know, I just wanted to get clean and get my soul saved, but I just listened to him, and, you know, nobody, like, reached out to that whenever I was like, hey, you want to come to the gym or do healthy things? And finally, the last time I was like, look, Lord, I'm out of this one, Taylor speaks up. And so we start going to the gym together and, you know, just getting to know each other, and we're like two little schoolgirls all full of joy. That's how I knew, you know, the Lord just, because of my obedience, blessed this friendship. And we start talking about God, and, you know, we're just like, we're experiencing a relationship with God. He's just blessing us, you know, day after day. We're sending each other scripture and sermons and just getting super excited, like a childlike faith together, you know. And Taylor, she's, her beautiful meekness, don't let it fool you. She is hardcore for the Lord. She wants to be out on the streets, you know, preaching the gospel and casting out evil spirits in the name of Jesus, His Father and Spirit. She does. That's where she's at. She already, you know, she goes out, she goes under bridges, and I gotta brag on you, sorry, she does. She just loves, you know, she goes out of her way to give clothes and food and money and stuff, and she has a beautiful heart, and I'm really excited to see her walk and where it goes from here.
Hi. I'm Taylor's Aunt Margie.
Hi, Taylor's
Aunt Margie. And I just think this is one of the happiest days of my life. And I don't know why God's going to ask me to pray when I can hardly talk right now. So if you'll bear with me and bow your heads. Our Father God, thank you for your gift of grace, forgiveness, and most of all, your gift of love. We celebrate with you this day, praising you for Taylor, thanking you for the decision she's made, and I just pray that you will watch over her, guard her, give her strength, dear God, and I pray that you will help us all in this family now to remember that your love is the greatest love of all, and help us to hold on to that. In your son's name I pray, amen.
Just a real quick note on Taylor's aunt. When we were doing the class, we would talk about things and she'd say, yep, that's what my aunt says. Yep, that's what my aunt says. I'm like, well, you didn't need to come to this class then. Road with her. He's kind of got the same past, and he's got the same excitement for Jesus that she does.
Hey.
They were both just a lovely couple. We enjoyed talking to them so much, and Taylor's aunt is going to pray for Ricky as well, and then Jake will baptize.
Dear Father, once again we come to you. We are so excited that you have provided this way to claim you as our Savior. And I just ask that you will bless Ricky, that you will guard him also, that you will lead him to be a strong Christian and to always hang on to your love, your provisions, and your strength. Dear God, I thank you for Ricky, and I just thank you for this time that we get to watch and witness his baptism in you, Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Ricky, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior?
Yes.
I baptize you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Right. Yeah! Woo!
Great day at Maywood. Super excited for this. And now we're going to celebrate with some hot dogs. So hang out. And I'll pray. Actually, Shalene, would you pray for the meal?
Sure.